Luke chapter number 7, verse 6. And if you got your Bibles, I absolutely love for you to follow me as much as you can in the Word of the Lord. And I trust Brother Holt can track with me closely. Luke 7, verse 6. Jesus went with them, and when he was not already far from the house, the centurion, everybody say, huh. Centurion is the guy that generally is hated. He's the Roman soldier fella that happens to be a Gentile. Sent friends to him saying, Lord, don't trouble yourself. If I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Everybody say, say the word. Such power in your words. Psychologist Andrew Newberg from University of Pittsburgh has written a book entitled Words Change Your Life, teaching us how that it engages seven regions of your brain, and your brain literally is altered by the power of your word. But the Bible says your words can direct you like the bridle of the horse and like the rudder of the ship. If you want to go up, talk up, speak positive, live positive. If you want to go down, just criticize, get negative, be doom and despair. Well, he says, for I am a man placed under, everybody say under authority. Having soldiers under me, everybody say under me. And I say, one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith. Everybody say, great faith. Not in Israel, but among a Gentile. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant who had been sick as well. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, thank you for bringing wellness into our hearts and lives. As you train us, Lord, in the Word of God, to journey with you, Lord, through this long life, as we hold the line, as we sense your calling in your direction. And we give ourselves to you again this day and pray for you to anoint and bless the precious Word of God. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. Would you just turn around and find some people near you? Brother, hug a brother. Sister, hug a sister. And just share some of that love of the Lord one with another. Tell them they're handsome, they're beautiful, they're special. Yeah, tell them you're excited to be in Camp Meeting 2015. Amen, with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Tell them, hey, Western District, you've got something to be envied. You've got something that's such rich and wonderful, the fellowship of the saints of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you can be seated. And in the next couple days, we're going to be talking about kingdom fundamentals. Just realizing there's some fundamentals in this kingdom business that you and I are so privileged to live in, that I may be a citizen of the United States of America, and I'm not so proud of that all the time, but I am proud that I am a citizen of a heavenly country. And I've taken on citizenship in another land, in another world, and I'm a part of another kingdom. And there are some fundamentals in this kingdom that spiritually I participate with all of you. And first of all, a kingdom denotes a domain, that there is a place of authority and power. And it denotes a king, that there's one in charge. Everybody say, one in charge? And that happens to be God, because this thing is called the kingdom of God. And kingdom of God, yes, my friends, it is His kingdom. In the Greek text, that's presented in the genitive case. And there's a few important things about the genitive case. And just track with me. because I won't be long in some of this stuff. And if you sense like I'm overwhelmed a bit, just go ahead and take a big, deep gulp, and it'll be all right, because we're going to be in the Word of the Lord, and God's going to help us. But kingdom of God denotes, for one thing, that as its ingenitive case could be translating and serving to impress us with the ownership that it belongs to God. It's God's kingdom. Everybody say it's God's kingdom. It also, as the author's given it to us in the genitive case, could be describing the kingdom. Kingdom of God, descript of the kingdom. It could speak of the contents of the kingdom, that the kingdom is made up, filled up of God. That this kingdom of God, His kingdom, filled with Him, descript of Him, and associated with Him, is what a privilege that you and I can enter into. We know that it came, this kingdom came because and through Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is given, and unto us the Son was given, and government shall be upon His shoulders. Amen. The government of what? The kingdom is upon Him. And happened, this government and authority is transmitted, translated through the name of Jesus. And Old Testament, we can't quite get the name, but the name is wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government there shall be no end. When the child is born, when the Son is given, government is on Him, with Him, and it's initiated, but that government will grow and grow and grow, and there is no end, not just of the government, not just of the peace, but the Bible says of the increase. Everybody say increase. It's going to get started and keep on growing, 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 growing. There is no end. And from that time forward, even forever, the Scripture says the Lord of the hosts is going to make this happen. So my friends, hey, if it senses in your life that the government of this world and evil is taking preeminence over the governments of God, guess what? It is not reality. The reality is the kingdom of God is going to be planted like a mustard seed. And I got good news for you. Jesus planted that little seed, and He said, upon the rock of revelation, I'm going to build my church, and ain't nothing going to prevail against it. Hell can't prevail. There's no government of the world that can prevail. There is no manifestation of man that can prevail. It is only the work of mighty God that will build and continue to build and build the kingdom. Clap your hands unto the Lord. You're part of the greatest thing on this planet. You're part of what God brought in the ministry of Jesus Christ and continues to flourish regardless of what happens in this world. Every now and then there's speed bumps. Every now and then there's hiccups, it appears. Every now and then we don't get what God's doing. But God, my friends, is never taken by surprise. There's nothing that comes like a blurp on His radar screen. He's got it all figured out from end to beginning and beginning to end. It's all in Him. And so when they came to arrest Him, Luke 22:53 reminds us that Jesus says to them, I was with you in the temple courts, and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. When darkness may reign just for a short season, but you and I that's been through the dark seasons of life know what it is to go ahead and hang on to the Lord Jesus in those dark times and recognize that, hey, He's going to bring me through. He that started this thing in me, He's going to finish it. He's well able to complete this very thing that He's begun. Somebody shout hallelujah. I'm glad to be in the kingdom of God. Jesus brought it to us. Hallelujah. And Jesus said in Luke 17, it's not something that you can look at and see. But he said this kingdom thing, in one translation, says it's in your midst. Jesus said, no man has ascended into heaven, only the Son of Man which came down from heaven and is in heaven. So guess what? When Jesus came to earth, he brought heaven to earth. He brought the kingdom to earth. And everywhere he stepped, it was kingdom of God. It was heaven on earth. He said, in the Son of Man which is in heaven. But he takes it to another dimension. And he said, you can't see this thing because the kingdom is in you. It's going to get inside you like a little tiny seed. And it's going to fill you up and grow till where it consumes you. Anybody glad to have the kingdom of God in your midst, in your heart, in your life? Paul said in Galatians 4, he said, I'm praying that this God, this Christ can be formed in you. Get to where Jesus is completely consuming you and formed in you to be like Jesus. On earth, I long to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory. Anybody with us here today? Oh, to be like him. Amen. The fourth concern of kingdom I bring to you is that concerning us now, yes, it's God's. Two, it's representative of who God is, God's nature, God's ways, God's government, brought to us in Jesus Christ, continuing to grow. Now, you and I realize the only way I get into this kingdom is to be born again. I can't even see it except I'm born again. And I can enter into it through a new birth and only by a new birth. Amen. And so you can't be born again when you're old. That's ludicrous, Nicodemus. But to be born again is to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, are there any apostolics in this room? Hallelujah. Amen. You glad that you found out the truth. Amen. And you were born into the kingdom of God. And that little seed of mustard got a hold of, took root in your spirit, and it's filling your life. Amen. It's like the little bit of yeast, Jesus said, that is going to consume the entire bushel of the dough. It's going to take everything inside of you. And the longer you live in this life in Jesus Christ, the things of this world will mean less and less and less as you learn to let yourself be led and grow in the kingdom of God. Everybody say grow. Because I entered into it through birth, it's to fill me up, but it's by design. Jesus says to grow. Grow in us, and we also grow in the kingdom. Kingdom gets in and grows, and then we jump into the kingdom and we are growing. It's twofold. And we eventually are to grow up to a perfect man. Well, hallelujah. Anybody perfect in this room? Ephesians 4 says to the perfect man, the measure of the fullness of the stature of who? Jesus. Not to be any longer an infant, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness of those false prophets out there. And in here, Jesus said they are sometimes behind pulpits, but he said, really, you'll find them wrapped in sheep's clothing, which generally are among the flock. And you can note them if you open their mouth and see their teeth. That's distinguishing between the wolf and the sheep. Yeah, sheep have molars like what we have. They chew grain. Yeah, wolves, like a dog, got teeth that's designed to grab a hold of meat and tear meat apart. They're carnivorous. And every now and then there's some carnivorous people that hunger for the carnal. And you got to be careful not to be deceived, Jesus said. Even though they come to church, sit in pews, sing the same songs, Woo, hallelujah. Check their teeth. Amen. Don't be a child. Look at the one beside you and give him a big smile. Say, look at my molars. I'm a sheep. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus says this thing is for you and I to grow up. Or Paul writes, for you and I to grow up into him in all things. Everybody say, grow up. He wants us to mature. He wants us to, according to 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in knowledge. Keep on growing. I have not fully attained, Paul said. I haven't apprehended yet. I'm just continuing to grow. And I need some more grace. Hallelujah. Great grace. Hallelujah. Amen. I need some more knowledge. I need to be in the Word. I need to grow in grace and in knowledge. In this love, this Lord and Savior, Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. So therefore, come on, Peter writes, you need to lay aside all. Everybody say all. I hope these verses showing up on the screens. I can't see them, but I trust Brother Hoke's tracking with me. Is there a witness out there? Hallelujah. All deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Amen. Lay all that aside, and now, as newborn babes, hunger and desire the pure milk of the Word. Are there anybody in this room desiring and hungering the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby? Hallelujah. If you got a taste of this glorious Lord, amen, there's suddenly a taste and a hunger inside of you. For the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you drank of Jesus, there's a new hunger and a fresh appetite that says, I need more, Lord. I want more, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm a hungry for the things of God, the Word of God. And that passage in 1 Peter 2, second chapter, starts with the word therefore. And somebody said, when there's a therefore, you need to look and read why. It's therefore. What's it therefore? Well, it's therefore because of what's said right before it. What happens to be chapter 1. So let me give you the last portion of 1 Peter 1. It says, having been born again, therefore. Whoo! Any born-againers here? Amen. Amen. Not of the corruptible seed, but you are born what? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Hallelujah. Because, Peter says, I'm going to quote Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass, and the grass is going to wither, and the flower is going to fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And now this is the word which I am preaching to you, the gospel. Therefore, lay aside all that deception and hypocrisy and jealousy and all the old ways, and get a new hunger for the word of God, that you can grow thereby. Hallelujah. To keep on maturing. And I have not yet attained, but I'm back in the Word again. I'm back into a place where I can say, God, help me. Teach me. Show me. Hallelujah. How I can link up. Amen. Into this kingdom business of plowing. Hallelujah. Taking the yoke with Jesus. Thank you, Brother Martinez. And so, kingdom denotes having a kingdom of the domain. That's God. Everybody say, that's God. Kingdom of God speaks of His nature, His ways, belonging to Him, His reign, His place. Kingdom of God came to us through Jesus Christ, and concerning us, we get birthed into it, but we keep growing. And now, really my focus is how kingdom of God functions. And can't overemphasize this, but it's in total harmony in accordance to the Word of God. That Word of God, I gave you on the screen the word contract, but it's far more than contract. That's kind of what we comprehend. It's covenant, covenant of God. And His kingdom operates in alignment with covenant, God's covenant. And so I'm glad that America, of course, has great leadership that I pray for. Amen. Prayed for him a long time. And generally speaking, the rock solid basis for our great country, of course, was the fundamentals upon which we were built, that early on was wrapped in the Constitution. And so a lot of discussion we could enter into, I'll avoid it, but let me apply the Western District, because my dear friend, and one of the greatest preachers of the gospel, that I told somebody the other day, I said, now there's some people, sad to say, I wouldn't cross the street to hear him preach. Now, that's not Brother Martinez. Man, that was awesome. But I found a few along the way anyway. But there's been some people, I'm telling you, that I'd make some effort to go hear another message. And every time I hear Brother Ronnie Mulling speak, I'm telling you what, he stirred something inside of me, our previous district superintendent. And love and appreciate my elder. And yes, he would teach us that what the binding force in our district. And when I served on Western District Board, he would hold up that manual and say, this is what we all live by. And he said, it's more important than you coming for an election. And congratulations, Brother Morgan. God bless you for giving yourself to service again. And congratulations and condolences and all that gets wrapped up together. God, no, it's a great privilege to serve and lots and lots and lots of responsibility. Our prayers are with you, brother. Amen. But Brother Mullings would say, more important than coming for an election is those resolutions that are going to be binding for a long, long, long time. And so he'd speak of that on a district level, national level, and hold up the manual and say, here's this manual that we are all governed by. And it's like our great God. Now, God doesn't necessarily have to abide to a manual, particularly the UPCI manual. God's bigger than that. Hello. Hallelujah. God can do whatever God wants to do. Amen. Am I all right here? Hallelujah. Yeah, God can do whatever he wants to do, but one thing about God is he's immutable. He never changes, and you can just count on him. And he said, and what's going to last forever is the Word. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but hey, the Word's going to last forever. Why? Well, because God says, that's my covenant. And he said, that's what I'm holding up right here, and that's what I'm living by, and I'm going to abide by, and you can just mark it down. Amen. There's a covenant that I've got with you called the Word of God, and it ain't going nowhere. You can trust in and believe even hold to and ascribe to and live by it. And you can even die by it. Hallelujah. It's going to take you through this life into eternal life. Amen. And so thy word have I hid in my heart. Oh yes. Amen. It's by this word that I get to live. Jesus said I need to abide in him and let his word abide in me. I need a living relationship with the word of God. The precious covenant of God. Oh, clap your hands unto the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the word. Hallelujah. Supremely important is this precious word of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 138 and verse 2, Lord, you magnified your word even above all your name. How significant is it? Above all your name is the word of God. And so to our text, Jesus goes and says, I'm on my way to this man's house. Verse 7, just say the word, the centurion says, because I get it. I get word and the authority that you have in the word. Just say it. Say word, because I'm a man under authority. And I got soldiers under me. I'm not operating in my own authority. I operate, he could say, only as a Roman centurion, limited under the capacity that I have been granted. And I can't step out of bounds of this particular level of authority. He couldn't be a general, couldn't be an emperor. He was a centurion. And he understood authority operates only under submission. Everybody say submission. So, kingdom authority, number one, salvation, power, dominion, and victory come through kingdom authority. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Woo! Kingdom authority comes with power and salvation, dominion, and victory. Executed in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. And it's done through relationship. I hope I can get to these points a little more in a few days. And then the point I'm bringing you today, I don't know if it's on the screen, but number three, kingdom authority comes through submission. Everybody say submission. And so if you are a police officer, the police officer, man, is he scary? When you see him and he's come right up on your bumper, what happens to your heart rate? And then you slip out of the way and realize he's after the guy in front of you, and you're saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Or he just has stepped out of his car, and there you are in proximity. And there is a sense of authority just because of uniform and badge and gun, baton. Yeah. But if he tries to do his stuff when he's not in uniform and not on duty and just says, I got a neighbor that I don't like real well and I just think I can execute authority on my neighbor, he can't do that, can he, and keep his job position. Every now and then somebody tries to do that. As long as he's in submission, he has incredible power. As soon as he's no longer in submission, even out of uniform, I know he's still got a lot of influence and right to carry a gun and all that, but he doesn't have near the power as when he is that official officer in submission, fully submitted. So kingdom authority likewise only comes in submission. And three primary areas we are submitted. Number one is Word of God. Everybody say Word of God. That's just where I'm going to focus today, but quickly stating, Spirit of God, I need to be yielded to the Spirit, amen. I need to be yielded to the people of God, amen. The precious people of God, this community, hallelujah. Praise God. I wonder if right now all over this room we could just stand to our feet and lift our hands and invite God to reshape our souls. Yes, Lord, I thank you for the man of God in my life. I thank you, Lord, for the old ox. I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God in my spirit. I thank you for the Holy Ghost in my life. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. I just rebuke now in Jesus' name, this spirit of rebellion, this spirit of insubordination, this spirit, Lord, that wants to resist you, your word. So here I am today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, mighty God, shape me in the ways of submission to you. In the name of Jesus, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I do feel I have a word from the Lord, the Word of God. And if you have patience for a few moments, I'd like to go ahead and plow a little deeper. A little further. Are you submitted to the people of God? Amen. The Spirit of God, the Word of God. Amen. Somebody say, help us, Lord. Whew, go ahead and raise both hands and stretch real high. Say, help me, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, apostolics are well trained. Amen. I just had you stand and raise your hands to get the blood flowing and get you off that hard seat for a little while. Praise God. If you need to be dismissed, I dismissed you 30 minutes ago. Praise God. Hey, the Word of God going to save my soul sometimes takes more than 30 minutes. To Tate Morgan, am I all right? I'm teasing you, my friend. I love you. Hallelujah. He stayed seated. He doesn't mind that hard chair. Praise God. Amen. Well, you can be seated because submission has to be tested. It's really not submission, friends, unless it, yeah, false alarm. I just testing your submission. Hallelujah. Submission needs to be tested, and it's not proven unless it's tested on two fronts. Number one is disagreement, and number two is lack of understanding. So, Brother Hurst, would you go to lunch with me today? Let me twist on you real hard, brother. Amen. It'd take me about 10 seconds here for him to be in agreement with me. Because he's going to submit real easily based upon agreement. And then if he doesn't want to agree, I can just help him get some understanding. I'm going to buy you the best steak. I'm going to take you wherever you want to go. Come on. Have I got you submitted yet? Amen. So now he submitted with some understanding. Y'all ever try to get your kids there? And occasionally the kids just don't get it. And true submission is only proven when you first don't agree, and then when you don't even get it, when you don't understand. Now, Abraham, is it fair for me to ask you to offer up your son? Is it fair for the God of glory to test the men and women of faith to see how deep is their level of commitment and submission? So let me ask you today, if, and I'm focusing on the Word of God, if submission has to be tested with the test of agreement and understanding, where in God's Word does He test us? What passage of Scripture, New Testament, is your test, your supreme test? Word of God. And I know there could be many, many, many answers. There we go. Repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. That's when you're born. But how about for you to grow? For you to mature. Where is your submission when you don't understand? Now, we can do Acts 2:38 and we can get there theologically to where you can understand the whys and wherefores. Obey them that have the rule over thee. Woo! Come on. Woo, this is good. Hallelujah. Trust the Lord all your heart. Amen. Word of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm going there tomorrow. Lord, help us. Hallelujah. Amen. Where? Word of God. Where? Word of God. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 10. Of course, when I say 1 Corinthians 11, hopefully you remember that's where the communion is instructed by Paul. And Paul says, hey, this communion thing, he says, is ordinance that I didn't invent, but I'm passing it on to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11. For this reason, the woman ought to, everybody say ought to, have a symbol of authority, everybody say symbol of authority, upon her head, because authority is a principle. But if the principle doesn't get applied, it's lost. It's meaningless. The principle must be applied. And this reason must a woman, picking on the ladies. Well, it's not just the ladies only, because you familiar with the text know he's going to bring in the guys. But it seems like on some of these matters, there is a particular focus on ladies, and I wonder if it isn't because the devil knows, by word of God, that the precious, dear, wonderful ladies are scripturally the weaker vessel. And goes then to Eve rather than Adam. And thereby the lady is the fortress, the significant, and brings in the male as well. But anyway, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority upon her head because, here's the reason, Ladies need to have the symbol of authority upon their head because of the angels. Woo! Hallelujah. Doesn't that make you want to dance and shout? Good stuff. Hallelujah. Because of the angels. Now, in the midst of this passage, the apostle, somebody says, well, that word of God to be tested, what's the big deal? And I truly don't know. But this I do know, is Paul is in the process of presenting this. It's right square in the middle, and I could explain more of how all that works, but it's huge, starting at chapter 5, going all the way to chapter 14, right square in the middle. He says this key point is wrapped up now specifically in 14 appeals. There's no place I know of in the New Testament that is so powerfully wrapped with such significance. It's similar to an attorney coming to trial and going weeks and weeks and weeks through trial, and now we come to closing arguments. Defense attorney, now as quickly as possible, as he's saying his final conclusive things, he's already unwrapped all the detail prior, making this point, that point, the next point. But in summary notes, he drops one sledgehammer and then drops another major point, and he just begins to nail down in summary notes. And here comes the Apostle Paul saying, in 14 appeals, every single appeal could just be unraveled, unpacked into huge, amazing stuff. But he says, I'm just going to give it to you in a summary note and follow me quickly through the 14 appeals. What are we talking about? Verse number 15, if a woman has long hair, I hope it's on the screen there. If a woman has long hair, grows and wears hair uncut, it is a glory to her. For, Greek word hoti, presenting purpose, her hair is given to her for a cover. And if anybody wants to be contentious, sorry. We have no other way of doing business. 14 appeals. Number one, he says, I'm appealing on the behalf of leadership and discipleship. Just come on, guys. I'm doing my best to guide you along. Just come on. Get in line. As I'm following Christ, follow after me. Amen. Mentorship and apprenticeship, enhanced giving you skill and intuition, gonna help you get this thing down in a straight line and keep you following in the way you need to go. Everybody say, come on, guys. Somebody say, come on, gals. Amen. Based upon leadership and apprenticeship. Number two, Paul's appeal on behalf of tradition. And again, every point he could unpack into a long dissertation like the closing arguments of the attorney. He says, on the basis of tradition, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, keep the oracles, just as I delivered them to you. What on earth is a tradition? Well, next slide, according to the Theological Dictionary in the New Testament, for Paul, Christian teaching is tradition that he demands that the churches should keep it since salvation depends on it. Anybody ready for some word that can save your soul? Salvation depends upon it. 1 Corinthians 15:2, for by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Anybody want to hear the word of God and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? God, I want to be submitted to you. I want to be yielded to you. Paul seems to have no antithesis between the pneumatic piety and the high estimation of tradition. He says, the spiritual stuff you got and the traditions I'm teaching you are in full harmony and agreement. The essential point for Paul is that he handed them down, derived from the Lord. He did not invent this. Somebody said, well, if Paul had a wife, he wouldn't have done that. Paul did not invent this. Paul simply, by definition, A tradition cannot be self-developed. Tradition is grasped a hold of by prior and just transmitted. It is initiated by somebody else. Otherwise, it has no validity. And Paul says, I derived this from the Lord. He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood after I was knocked down off that horse and landed on the Damascus Road and was baptized, got the Holy Ghost. And I didn't even go up to Jerusalem to those apostles, but I went to Arabia. And out of the Arabian desert, I finally didn't even, when I came back, went to Damascus. And it was 3 years that I spent in this place with Jesus Christ, developing an understanding. And many would agree that he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, otherwise would not have been qualified, having not seen the Lord personally, to be called an apostle. So in his own testimony, Paul says, he was seen by me also. I saw him. Paul, where'd you get that tradition? You get it? No, I didn't get it from myself. I visited with Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave me these oracles. Number one's the one I'm talking about. Number two's communion. That's right in the same chapter. He says, these traditions, not self-initiated, been given to me by Jesus. Anybody getting the sense that this could be important? On number three, it's an appeal on behalf of headship, source, authority, guardianship. When he speaks about the head, the source, the order, the authority. Dependence is upon love, yielding to divinely appointed guardianship and control. And let me move on to number four, that his appeal is in behalf of honor to headship. Anybody want to bring honor to the head? Hallelujah. And on the behalf of the need for covering, he, again, it's conceptually something that could be unpacked into a faith statement, that we live faith out. We just don't embrace it cognitively, but it's expressed in our behavior and in our lifestyle. Number five, he says on the behalf of shame, he says, let her be shorn. And incidentally, in the Greek text, it's an imperative and it's middle voice, meaning she needs to go to a mirror and shave herself. And if it's not a shame for her to be covered and have this beautiful gift of a covering, he says, then let her be covered. Get a covering on herself. It's something she needs to do as an imperative. And again, I hope that's on the screen, number five. And everybody say an imperative. And to remain uncovered calls for the shearing or the shaving. It's important. Somebody say it's important. Paul intends to this to enact a rhetorical shock. Do you really want to shame yourself? Do you really want to shame your family, your God in such a way? Alternatively, are you really serious about no longer wanting to be honored as a woman? That's lifting from commentary. Number six, Paul appeals on behalf of the image of God, relationship and glory. Every point, huge. He says, first and greatest purpose for man's existence is to reflect God and be the imagery of God, the moon that reflects the sun that shines. Based upon relationship, and the relationship with God is based upon the covering. Glory denotes sign of honor, distinctiveness, enhancing glory. Ought to cover. Ought to cover, according to Rogers and Rogers, into which the exegetical guide to the New Testament says that whenever there is and ought, the word ought. Everybody say ought. In our vocabulary, when we say you ought to do that, what do we mean? You should do it. In the Greek language, whenever you have the word ought connected to what's called an infinitive is prefaced by a to. It's a verb with to in front of it. To run, to jump. Those are infinitives. And whenever there is a the word Greek word ought connected to the infinitive. It is the construct of a moral obligation. Somebody say this could be important. Since God never changes and this is a moral obligation. On to number 7, Paul's appeal on behalf of creation. God says, my goal is to restore this creative order. And if you can get creative order restored, that's where there's authority and power. And sin and Satan produced chaos and disorder and stripped humanity of authority and power. But God says, I want to bring you back to your power and authority. Number 8, Paul makes an appeal based upon morality and authority. And again, you got the ought to cover moral mandate construct that a man ought to have a covering over him and the woman ought to have a covering over her for you to have real power. Everybody say power. Number 9 is the appeal based upon because of the angels. Here's the reason why. Because of the angels. Doesn't that make awesome sense? Because of the angels in the midst of the 14 appeals. Number 10, Paul's appeal on behalf of gender, reciprocity and mutuality and respect. He says, nevertheless, men and women, you guys need to get this and do it. And number 11, an appeal based upon what's proper. It's simply proper. If you can't figure it out, it's proper. Number 12, he says, and there's an appeal based upon nature. Nature itself is going to teach you. Look into the order of the world. And I could get into this, but I'm going to skip it. But God says, all the males and the females in the world, you can tell them, get a glimpse of them. It's usually the male that's decorated in the beautiful flowers, the male that you usually the one that's standing out. But God says, in the human, I want the male to have the glory of God. That's really what's to be seen. It's a spiritual order that takes preeminence over the natural order. And he says, men, you get to be the image and glory of God. And ladies, you get the natural beauty. You get the beauty that's of the human race. Why? Because God says, that's an appeal to nature for you to get a glimpse and understanding of your purpose. But look and realize there are the distinctions. Number 13, based upon the appeal to obedience. And number 14, simply upon church order, practice, dogma. Unpacking church order, he says, churches, you need to do this. Be conscientious. Get this. Because in Paul's world, the church was cross-cultural. He's writing to the Corinthians. That was Italian, Oriental, Greek, and Jewish. It's got all the cultures in there. It is, number 2, cross-generational. Somebody says it only applied to that group. But no, it applies across generations and across the eras. 14 appeals. And finally, I'm going to unpack this and then we're done. Paul's appeal on behalf of the angels. Back to number 9. Behalf of submission. Submission. Everybody say submission. This is one passage that you sense in your spirit not to agree with. And number 2, you don't understand. Because of the angels, what's it mean? Good angels? Bad angels? I've heard all kinds of preaching. I've heard conjecture. And other stuff. The fact that there is the definite article, the, ho in the Greek, preceding angels, by translation rules would tell us it's not talking about bad angels, though I've heard that preached. It's talking about good angels, but what's it mean? Truth of what it means, if you want to dig it out from scholarship, nobody knows. Nobody knows because of the angels. What on earth, how do you, well, we can get it close to translated, but what does it mean? Nobody knows. The best explanation is it's one of those phrases, colloquialism, that has been used in the scripture that as soon as it was stated, boom, all the lights went on and everybody got it. Everybody had the aha. And all of us are reading because of the angels saying, there ain't no aha. It's What? And it'd be similar to when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Had there not been Genesis 15 to explain to us what on earth the story of Lot's wife is. Could we ever more have had some great sermons about remember Lot's wife if we didn't have Genesis 15? All it is a phrase. Remember Lot's wife. That's all Jesus said. And everybody got it. Yeah, we know what that means. We get the whole image. Just one, three words. We got it. Similarly is the phrase because of the angels. Everybody understood what it meant. Except for you and I 2,000 years later. Because somewhere along the way, the preface statement is lost. What does it mean? The lost meaning, my friends, here is to test the depth of your submission. It's going to be proven by non-agreement that human nature may have a tinge to disagree. And proven by you don't get it, you don't understand. It's a referencing the phrase from 1 Corinthians 11. Anybody feel the sense that you need your soul to be saved? Does not nature itself, verse 14, teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? So we're coming to the definitions. If a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. For her hair. Her hair. Everybody knows what hair is, right? It's Greek word kome. It is given to her for a covering. Somebody says, what is long hair? Well, what is long hair anyway? Well, let me get to that. But first let me deal with the kome that's given to the ladies. Everybody say, is given. That means you just received it. You didn't work for it. You didn't labor. All you did was sit down at a table and eat, go to bed and sleep, and somewhere along the way, given to you. Amen. Is the gift of this hair, kome, that is speaking about the hair on top of the head. And again, it's prefaced by the hoti, which is a purpose statement. God's got purpose in this hair business. Now let me move on to the phrase from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, 15. And friends, I will not be this long tomorrow nor the next day. And I can speed up and fly through this, but this is stuff I believe that's important because it's Word of God. And Paul says, I didn't invent this stuff. I got it from Jesus. And I'm giving it to you. So what on earth is it if a man has long hair? Everybody say, has long hair. Is that what you see on the screen? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 11, verse 14. Nature itself teaches that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, now it's a different Greek word. The Greek word is koma, not kome, it's koma. Of course, it has the same root. And this Greek word, koma, what is long hair, you'll notice in a moment, is an inappropriate question. I've been asked that by people that didn't stay on the path, Brother Martinez, and got off the straight line. Well, what is long hair anyway? And truth of the matter is, sad to say, they are proving their ignorance with the very statement. Because the phrase long hair, of course lifted out of 1 Corinthians 11, koma, is a verb. It's a subjunctive verb, which is another word showing purpose. I'm telling you, friends, this is wrapped up in purpose. I've said it several times. I hope we're catching it. Showing purpose. Now, the author's got all kinds of verb usages he could grab from, but he uses subjunctive to say, this is so important, you catch your purpose. Active voice saying that the action is done by the subject. The subject is going to act on something. You do something. Amen. You don't have something. I have this jug of water, but hey, having a jug of water and doing something with jug of water is two different things. Present tense, that happens to be the here and the now. Third person singular saying it's your business individually, and it doesn't matter about your neighbor and the neighbor next. Amen. It's my business that I apply the Word of God to my life. Somebody said amen. So what is this word coma mean? Let me just take you to some authorities. Strong's Dictionary says wearing long hair or growing long hair. Let me take you on to the Shorter Lexicon, Greek New Testament. Wear long hair. Let one's hair grow long. On to Thayer's College Greek, to let hair grow, have long hair. On to Expository Dictionary, New Testament words, to let the hair grow long, to wear long hair. My definition, the action, the act. Why? Because coma is a verb. It's an action word of growing and wearing hair long. Note, not long hair, but hair long. You say, what's the big difference? Well, sad to say, it is a huge difference, and the deficiency is our English language. Because most words, when we shift them from addressing a noun to addressing a verb, generally, when we make an adjective into an adverb, so for example, anybody that's just going to get buried in grammar here, this is important, friends. Amen. That I can say he runs, he's a slow runner. That's adjective slow. He's a slow, adjective modifying noun. He's a slow runner. But if I want to convert it into an action phrase, I can say he runs slowly. Generally, you add an L-Y. When you convert to an adverb usage, most adverbs modifying are using L-Y. But there's no English word as longly. It does not exist. We're limited because of our language. I hope I can nail this down to some hearts that want to be submitted. That I realize, next slide is, what is long hair? How long is long? I realize these are inappropriate questions. I cannot ask these questions because what is a reference that applies to a noun. What is a chair? What is a podium? These are nouns. You don't say, what is run? It's a misnomer. It's inappropriate. It's not how you address a verb. What is jump? Makes no sense. What do you do with the verb? You don't say what is. And so, what is long hair is an appropriate question. How long is another inappropriate question. The appropriate translation literally is not have long hair. Have, first of all, is a helping verb, and it lacks the power and action. You remember? This is a present active verb. You, the subject, do something. It's not some little simply haphazard helping verb that you have something. On is the long preceding the noun serves as an adjective. And the translators are giving us hair as a noun that obviously cannot translate a verb. You got a noun, hair, and you have the verb coma, and out of coma verb comes a noun, and you say, that makes sense? No. It's a far cry from being accurately translated. Giving lots of inappropriate questions. That's drawn a lot of people off the line and making them miss the mark of some of the most important passages in the Word of God. Next slide has a little table. Long hair versus the definition of growing hair. Grow and wear hair long. See, when you put the long in front of the noun, the construction is adjective noun. When you put the long after the verb, you have the construct of verb adverb. Are we worlds apart? Translators have given us a noun adjective construct and the text has a verb. So then I come up with long as an adjective modifying the noun. And people get this notion, I can have long hair. And the fact is, next slide, it's not anything you have, but it's something you do. And the truth is, you don't even do it, God does it. In your sleep, and when you've been eating, you're growing the hair. Now, you do have the option to wear it, but the growing business is God's business. So I can't take credit for it. All I can do is live in obedience. Because this thing is not driven by legalistic rules. It's driven by a heart of faith that says, I want to obey the Word of God. How do you address the verb? You don't say, what is run? You say, how do you run? So again, the appropriate way to address the coma would be to say, how do you coma? How do you hair long? Or when do you hair long? Or where do you hair long? Or how, when, where, why do you hair long? And to answer those questions, number five, all these are appropriate words that you address a verb with. How, when, where, the answer is, do you not hair long? Does anybody know how you not hair long? And so the appropriate question is, how do I not do this? And the answer is, the big question is, am I submitted to the Word of God? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Because many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I'm going to enter the kingdom of God and I've done the will of the Father. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, I've prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name. And he says, I'm sorry. You're not living the life of submission. I gave you a test in Word of God. Where is the test in the Bible? Where's the test in the New Testament? I'm submitting to you one keynote passage that is Holy Ghost given, moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Did men write in order to see what is the level of your commitment and of your submission? And somebody in this house says, Lord, I'm getting it. I am glad to be a part of this Western District United Pentecostal Church. I'm glad to be a part of the apostolic believers. Our forefathers put it into a manual and said it's uncut hair. That's what it means. I don't know that they understood the depth of it, but they were moved on also by the Holy Ghost. And I celebrate what God has done in giving us beautiful guidelines that test our heart. Questions? Number one. I'm wrapping up, but what is long hair? I hope you understand. Can you mask it? How do you hair long is an appropriate question. Number two, when they ask, how long is long anyway? Shoulder length, ear length, how long is long? Long enough for the dress to throw around you long and long. They don't even have a clue. They're showing their ignorance. It's not an adjective. It's an adverb. It's how do you? And but the big question is the hair question a heaven or hell issue? How big a deal is this? Well, hell, Jesus speaking, as it's given to us in the Greek text, is Gehenna, which of course is pointing to the garbage dump outside Jerusalem, the refuse place that's been receiving the garbage of Jerusalem for decades and centuries and has a fire that never goes out and burns day and night. And hell, Gehenna, is therefore a place. Everybody say a place. A destination. Amen. But the fact is, you reach hell because you're lost. Nobody chooses hell for their eternal destination. Nobody wakes up and says, I want to go to hell today. No, no, no. You just end up in hell because you're lost. See, it's backwards. They think, well, will it send you to hell? No. Why are you just end up in hell? Because you're lost. There's been a few times I've been driving the road and I would be lost. And I was headed to a different destination when my wife had already told me hello, and I ignored her. Hallelujah. God forbid and forgive me. But anyway, I looked at and saw the sign, and the sign said, "Has such and such." And I said, "Lord, where on earth am I going?" And the fact is, I was lost and didn't know it. See, you can be lost and not know it. And the reason is because you have just fallen into a place where no longer are you useful. Amen. It's not determined by your destiny. Amen. Going to hell is not determined by your worth. It's not determined by your intrinsic quality. It doesn't matter if you're good and bad. But it's not even determined if you're aware that you're lost or not. Ending up in hell is simply because somewhere you got out of place. You found yourself lost. Anybody in this room ever lose your keys? Yeah, your keys were always there. The fact was, you just didn't know where they were. And if I'm not careful, the Lord of glory can look at me and say, "Where are you? I don't know you. You're a worker of iniquity." You're saying, "Lord, Lord, you're just out of place." And fact is, I'm out of place. If I'm not living in obedience, if I'm not useful to Him, I'm out of place. I could be a good servant saying, "Lord, I did all I knew to do. I buried it in the ground. I knew you were austere." And God says, "Depart from me. You're still a worker of iniquity. You're self-focused. You're self-guided. You wouldn't submit when you would not understand." Even when you were still in disagreement, you would not submit. Stand with me, because going to hell, my friends, is really determined by submission. It's determined by submission. And submission is a choice. It's a privilege to be useful to God. A privilege to be useful to God. Turn to the one beside you and say, "It's a privilege to be used by God." Anybody got time for a move of God in this room? Hallelujah. A privilege to say, "Lord, Lord, I get this, submission. I was birthed into this thing, God. Hallelujah. You put me in place when I was born again." Amen. And thank God for the new birth. Amen. But a long time ago, I would go into the laboratory as a chemistry student, and we'd have the flask, and we would be responsible for doing whatever. And we knew we had to turn the valve in order to get the flow. That the valve was in place. Somebody had manufactured, taken a valve and put it in the right spot. And you and I, when we were born into this thing, God placed you just right. He put you in the right church. He gave you the right pastor. He placed you where He wanted you. Amen. But it becomes your option, your choice to say, "Lord, I want to get in submission. And I want to turn and position this valve." And so we learn to do it early on. Amen. And we feel the flow of the Holy Ghost. And then if we're smart and wise, we say, "God, I just want to move a little bit more away from my placement, my self-orientation, my selfish desires, my ways of thinking. And I want to get twisted a little more, Lord God, into your positioning." It's not only about being placed. It's about being positioned. And the position, my friends, in this kingdom is to be in a place of submission. Right now, raise your hands and resubmit your soul. Give your soul back unto